Thank you, Eric, for that reading. We just looked at a section of 1 Peter chapter 4 in which Peter gives some instructions regarding dealing with the hardship and persecution that these people were going through. The book of 1 Peter was written to a group of Christians in Asia Minor who were on the receiving end of some really difficult times. Most of what we read in this book relates to the suffering that these people were experiencing as a result, a direct result, of their faith. They were believers in Jesus Christ and one true God, which put them on the odds, on the outs, with a good many of their neighbors who did not understand their system of faith, the reason why they lived the kind of life that they lived. And so, as you can imagine, it'd be very difficult for people going through something like this to stay with it. Is this worth it? Wouldn't I be just better off giving up, quitting, walking away from this Christianity thing? Because after all, look at what it's brought me. A lot of grief and heartache and hardship. I don't need this. And the book of 1 Peter was written to these people to encourage them. Don't give up. Yes, it is worth it. Whatever we're going through in this life because of our faith, someday we're going to be richly rewarded for the sacrifices that we have made in the here and now. And so what I want to do for our time this morning is go through this section that we just read in 1 Peter chapter 4. And we're actually going to make two passes through this text. The first time, we're going to notice Peter's references to the tough times that these people are going through. And our objective in this first pass is to try to relate what they're experiencing, what they're dealing with our own lives. I would like to think that we can see at least some of what they're dealing with in our own experiences today. Now, it's true that we live in a relatively free society in which we are generally shielded from a lot of the kind of overt persecution that those people experienced, but we're not entirely free from it. And we'll see more about that as we get into it. And if it's not the persecution, tough times can come in many other ways as well. And so that's what we're going to be talking about as we go through this text in the first pass. In the second pass, though, I'd like for us to notice how Peter describes how we can be tough people in response to those tough times. That, in fact, God desires that we experience some of these tough times. He wants us to struggle a little with this life and its adversities. Because in the end, that's what makes us stronger people. It's actually good for us to experience some of this. So what we're talking about this morning is this whole concept of tough times make for tough people. And if we experience the hardships and the struggles of life, we need to recognize it's there for a purpose. God is trying to make us stronger people. And that in the end, it's going to be good for us. So if you look at your own life and what's going on in your life and you raise your eyes to heaven and ask, why God? Why are you letting me go through all of this hardship and adversity? It's not fair. It's not right. Well, we can all understand that feeling. Peter's addressing it here. He's telling us, here's how you deal with it. So that's what we're going to do this morning. I would encourage you, if you have a copy of the handout this morning, the order of service that has the scripture on it, I would encourage you to take that out and have a pen handy and just jot through this as we walk through it. It's going to be a very simple, straightforward sort of lesson with a minimum of commentary, but hopefully we'll be able to recognize these two broad principles that Peter's addressing in this section. Number one, the tough times that they're going through, he's not sugarcoating it. He's acknowledging the fact, life is tough. But at the same time, he says, you can be strong yourself. You're good for this. You can manage it. In fact, it's better for you to go through this when all is said and done. So we're going to make these passes through here. So the first thing we want to notice is the tough times. I want us to see four things in this text that identifies the nature of the hardships that these early Christians were going through. The first thing we want to notice is in verse 7, where he says, "The end of all things is at hand." The end of all things is at hand. Now, what does that refer to? Now, in our context today, people read that and they just instantly, automatically think, oh, well, he must be talking about the second coming of Christ there. But of course, this was 2,000 years ago, and Christ still hasn't come. For Peter to be talking about in the year roughly AD 60, to be talking about the second coming of Christ, which was at least 2,000 years off in the future still, is just a little bit of a stretch. That he's, first of all, being disingenuous, it's not really accurate. But number two, the language doesn't necessarily require that. I think the end of all things that he is referring to here is a reference to the coming destruction of Jerusalem, which in fact would occur within about 10 years. When the Romans came in and just obliterated Jerusalem, and Josephus records that some million Jews were slaughtered in that catastrophe, it was not something that was limited to, the effects were not limited to just the city of Jerusalem or their surrounding area. The effects of this reverberated throughout the Roman Empire. And anybody, anywhere who had any connection with the Jewish people or this Messiah who came out of the Jewish people, Jesus, the Christians, all of them were going to feel the impact of that. And I really think that's what Peter is referring to here. The end of all things is at hand. Now, how does that affect us today? Well, of course, that specific event doesn't affect us today. But there is a sense in which all humanity seems to be, all of history, is headed towards some kind of a conclusion, a wrapping up, an end, if you will. We don't know when it is. We don't know how it's going to transpire. The New Testament gives us some indication of there being a second coming of Christ. But whatever the circumstances we find ourselves in, there is one indisputable fact. Your life is coming to an end. My life is coming to an end. Our time here on this earth is short. And whatever happens to the rest of humanity in history really is irrelevant, isn't it? When it comes to me and my life and my affairs and where my life is headed, soon it's going to come to an end. Am I ready for that? So if you want, just plug that understanding into what Peter is talking about here. The end of all things is at hand. At a minimum, that could be referring to your life. You're not going to be around nearly as long as you think you are. The second thing we want to notice, if you skip down to verse 12, he said, "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you." The fiery trial which is to try you. Now this is in connection with what we just read in verse 7. This is one of the reasons I think the end of all things is at hand is not referring to the second coming of Christ. It's referring to something these people were going to experience themselves in their lives in the first century. This fiery trial which is to try you. And when, again, the destruction of Jerusalem and the political and economic effects of that began to reverberate throughout the Roman Empire, these people were going to catch it on the chin. They were, rightly or wrongly, they were going to be, by their neighbors, lumped in with this same group of Jews who were slaughtered in Jerusalem. You're the cause of all the empire's troubles, that sort of thing. And Peter's giving these folks fair warning. This is what's coming. This is what we're all going to experience. By the way, I might mention that Peter himself lost his life in the years leading up to the destruction of Jerusalem. So Peter is giving these people advance warning that if you think life is tough now, it's going to get worse. All of us Christians are going to be targeted. And it's not going to be fun. Nero, you'll recall, is the one, the Roman Caesar, who was on the throne in those years leading up to the destruction of Jerusalem. And it was just a catastrophe for the Christians. But the thing I want us to notice here before we move on is his injunction to these people, don't think it's strange. Don't think it's strange. Now, please be honest with yourself. Here we are living in the most prosperous, the freest country that's ever existed on the face of the planet in all of history. And we have it so good. I mean, the vast majority of us know where we're going to lay our head when we go to bed tonight. We know where our next meal is coming from. If we have the slightest little headache or cough, we can go to a doctor and get a pill or something that'll take care of most of the problems that we have health-wise. We have it so good. And when we hit some speed bump in our lives, our whole world falls apart. We can't deal with it. The trauma is just overwhelming. Let's put it another way. We're surprised at the trial that has come upon us. Why shouldn't it be this way? This is not fair. God, why did you let this happen? And on and on we go. We just cannot tolerate anything short of perfection in our lives. We're surprised when it's not there. And Peter is telling these people, don't be shocked. Don't be surprised. This is life on planet Earth. This is the way it's always been. And if you could be so lucky as to avoid a lot of the hardships and difficulties throughout the course of most of your life, you are extremely fortunate among men. You've lived an odd life. The vast majority of people in this world do not have it nearly as lucky as you do. They give their right arms to trade places with you and your little problems. So all I'm trying to get us to understand here is, what Peter's trying to get us to understand, keep things in perspective. Don't think it strange when the fiery trial comes upon you to try you. That's just the course of human life, and we have to accept it and recognize it. The third thing I want us to notice, if we drop down to verse 14, Peter says, if you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rest upon you. For their part, your persecutors, your enemies, he has blasphemed, but on your part he is glorified. If you are reproached for the name of Christ. The idea of reproach is ridicule, mockery, shame, scorn. And this is for the name of Christ. It is because you are the kind of person you are. Because you have built your life on a set of convictions that have come from your relationship with Jesus Christ. Because you are that kind of person, people despise you for it. They hate you for it. They are going to see what they can do to make your life as miserable as they can. Simply because you're trying to do your job as a Christian. Does this sound familiar? Have you ever been on the receiving end of that sort of thing? But here too, should this be considered strange? Can you think of any time in sacred history when God's people have not been the oddballs? When they have not been on the receiving end of reproach and ridicule and mockery and scorn? When they've not been targeted precisely because they were different, because they served a higher God than their neighbors? Why should we be exempt from that? Why should we be any different from that? Of course people are going to reproach us. They're going to ridicule us. And Peter is just telling these folks, look, you're blessed. You're in good company now. God's people have always had to deal with this. Again, don't be surprised about it. Don't think it's some terrible aberration in the universe that this has befallen you. That's just the way life is. And if you choose to cast your lot with Jesus Christ and his people, you can expect this to come your way. You will be reproached. And that brings us to the fourth thing that we want to notice that define the tough times that we live in. And that is an odd statement that he makes in verse 17. And this has given cause for a lot of folks to scratch their heads in reading their Bibles. Peter writes, "For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Now, if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear?" The time has come for judgment to begin at the household of God. Now, anytime you read in the Bible about the concept of judgment, God bringing judgment on somebody, what do we typically think of? Well, there's a punishment, right? These people stepped out of line, and so God brought judgment upon them. You think, for example, of Noah's flood. What was that? It's a judgment on an extremely violent and wicked human race. God's judgment was to wipe them out, except for Noah and his family. You think of the plagues that came upon Egypt. It was God's judgment upon Pharaoh and the Egyptians to force them to let his people go. Or you can, we referred a moment ago to the destruction of Jerusalem, which actually happened twice, several hundred years before the time of Christ. In the time of Jeremiah, Jerusalem was destroyed by the Babylonians as a judgment from God for their wickedness. And then later in the first century, in AD 70, the Romans came through and destroyed Jerusalem for basically the same reason. And we could refer to other examples here, but the point I'm making is we tend to think in terms of judgment as God's punishment upon the wicked. And so when Peter talks here about judgment beginning with the household of God, something just doesn't ring right here when we read this. I'd like for us, though, to compare what Peter is writing here to what Paul, or the Hebrew writer, wrote in Hebrews chapter 12, where Paul talks about the discipline of the Lord, and he tells his readers, "Do not despise the discipline of the Lord, for those whom the Lord loves, he chastens as a father does his son." Now, is the discipline that a father administers to his child, is that fun? Is that pleasant? Of course not. But in hindsight, we look back on the discipline that our parents gave us, and we think, I needed that. And I'm glad my parents gave it to me. It hurt. It was not fun. It was a type of judgment, but it's what made me the man or woman I am today. It was good that I received it. Do you think maybe that's what Peter is referring to here? That the hardships, the adversities, the stress, the pain that we experience in this life, from whatever direction it comes, whether we brought it on ourselves or not, all of it comes to us in some shape, form, or fashion, and it's hard. It's difficult to deal with that. But it's God's discipline. It's his judgment on his own household to make us stronger, better people as a result of what we are going through. Consider also the statement that Jesus made in John chapter 15. "I'm the vine, you are the branches. Every branch that bears fruit, what does my Father do? He prunes it, that it may bear more fruit." Now, is pruning a pleasant process for the plant, if a plant had feelings or emotions? No, part of it is getting whacked off. Don't you see? Sometimes God needs to whack some things out of our lives. He needs to prune us. Clear away the clutter and the things that we allow to creep into our lives that make us less efficient, less effective in his service. He prunes us that we might bear more fruit. It's not fun. It's not pleasant. But it's a good thing that we go through that. Sometimes God's people need judgment in their lives. Now, let's be honest. Have we ever had times in our lives when we got a little bit careless, a little lazy, a little nonchalant about our life as a Christian? Have you ever thought about maybe, just maybe, the struggles that God allows to come into my life are His means of helping me awaken to what's really important and changes I need to be making in my life? He's not trying to crush me. He's not trying to destroy me. He's trying to help me. And maybe the suffering that comes into my life is just part of a mild judgment that begins with me. And of course, if it begins with me, what's going to happen to the others who do not obey the gospel? Well, let's talk about ourselves. You know, I envy Job. I really do. Because here's a man who had it all. He had a large, beautiful family. He had wealth, prosperity just beyond measure. He had good health. Life was good for this man. God had blessed him. And then, boom, 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 it was all taken away from him. And Job was forced to struggle with some of the deeper questions of life. Why am I here? What is my purpose in all of this? What's God's role in my life? How? Why did He allow all this to happen to me? You read through the book of Job as he struggles mightily with these questions. And when he comes out on the other side, Job is a chastened, humble man. He has a deeper appreciation for the role that God plays in his life. He has a deeper understanding of what's really important in life. And it's not all the trinkets and the goodies he had before. It's his relationship with God. And it was the very sufferings that he experienced that drew him to that understanding. Don't you see that maybe sometimes that's what we need in our lives? We need God's judgment. We need His discipline. We need that pruning. We need God to step in and say, David, you need to wake up. There's some things that are more important in your life than what you're focusing on right now. So when the hard times come, when it seems like the things in your life are beginning to fall apart around you and you do not understand why God is allowing this to happen, step back and think about what Peter's saying here. Maybe judgment is beginning at the household of God, and you're part of it. He doesn't hate you. He hasn't forgotten you. He's pruning you. He's trying to help you understand your place in life. And we all need that kind of experience from time to time. But now let's turn our attention. Let's go back to the beginning of this section. And let's notice how the tough times that God allows to come into our lives can make us tough people. I want to notice six elements here that describe the tough people that rise up to the occasion. Number one, in verse 7, the end of all times is at hand. We've seen that. Therefore, because times are tough, be serious and watchful in your prayers. We need to develop a strong, vigorous prayer life. Frequently and fervently pray to God. Talk to Him about our struggles, about our needs in life, about the things that bother us and concern us. Lay it all out before Him. And that's how a relationship with God is established. That's how it's built. The more that we talk to God and let Him talk to us in His Word, we're tightening that bond of fellowship, of relationship with Him. So number one, learn how to pray and to pray effectively. Number two, skip to the next verse. And above all things, have fervent love for one another. For love will cover a multitude of sins. And as an extension of that love, he says, be hospitable to one another without grumbling. You're suffering in your life, right? Look around you at all the other people in here. Do you think their lives are just peachy? if they don't have problems and issues and struggles that they have to deal with too? Don't you see, folks, we're all in this boat together. And when I feel like my world is crashing down around my shoulders, I need to open my eyes and look around me and realize, hey, I'm in a little lifeboat here, and these people are going to help me. They're the most instant source of pure, unadulterated love and support and encouragement and comfort that I can find in this world. I need to love them. Fervently love them. Be hospitable to them without grumbling. They're not perfect. They've got their little flaws that I have to put up with. They're having to put up with mine. But we stick together. Recognize that whatever happens to me in this life, this is not a burden that God intends I bear by myself. He's given me brothers and sisters to help me share that load. Take advantage of it. While you're developing that close relationship with God, strengthen your relationship with your brethren. Don't wall yourself off from them. That only compounds the hurt. The third thing we want to notice is in verse 10. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. And then he gives a couple of examples. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers or serves, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Use your gift. You know, one of the fundamental facts of life that we need to learn at a very early age is that no two of us are exactly alike. Even identical twins. That we all come into this world with a unique package of talents, abilities, gifts, preferences, and so forth that came to us from God. That's just the way He made us. Some of us are very good at some things and we're awful at other things. Does that mean we're bad people? No, it means this is where God intends that I focus my attention, my interest in life, and I need to focus on that. Other people are better at other things that I'm not so good at. That's where God intends that they focus their attention. And so what Peter is saying here is, do a self-evaluation. What is your gift? What are you good at? What do you enjoy doing? Throw yourself into it. God put you here for a purpose, for a reason. He gave you gifts, talents. Use them in that direction that those talents tend to point you. Now do it as a Christian in light of the responsibilities and the duties that God has placed upon you as a child of God, but stay busy with those gifts. Use your gift. You know, the problem is, oftentimes when we encounter hardships, difficulties in life, we tend to retreat into a shell. Life hates me. I'm not good for anything. And so I just throw up my hands and quit. And I become worthless for anything, for anybody. Peter says, don't do that. Please don't do that. Use your gift, whatever your gift is. And please do not compare yourself to other people. Well, they can do this, they can do that, they can do something else. I can't do any of those things. So, what can you do? What is the gift that God has given you? Focus on that and do the best you can with that. That's all God expects of you. So often we bring suffering upon ourselves because we're always comparing ourselves to everybody else. That's the devil's game. Don't play it. Focus on what God has given you and throw everything you've got into it. And you'll find your meaning, your purpose in that. The fourth thing we ought to notice in Peter's advice on how to be tough people is in verse 13, but rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. We have an exceeding joy awaiting us in heaven, do we not? That's our hope. A place where there's no more crying, no more pain, no more death, no more suffering. Oh, we long for such a place. And life will just be so happy when we can reach there. But we're not there yet. So in the meantime, we just live a life of misery, right? No. Peter says, rejoice. Rejoice. Maintain an optimistic spirit. We won't take the time to do it, but I would encourage you to go back and read chapter 1 of this little letter, where Peter just over and over again refers to the need of rejoicing with joy inexpressible and full of glory. Paul talks about rejoicing in the book of Philippians over and over and over again. Here we are, the people of God, struggling to get by in this cruel world, and here we have apostles telling us, be happy about it. We have so much to be thankful for in this life. So much to look forward to. So much that God has done for us. Does that mean anything to us? Let's not be like the Israelites in the wilderness for whom God had bent over backwards to deliver them out of their bondage into a land that flowed with milk and honey, and they threw it back in his face. Let's not be that kind of people. When life gets tough, when life gets hard, turn your eyes to God and thank Him with all your heart for the good things that you have in your life and that you have to look forward to. We, of all people, have a reason to be joyful, to be happy, to be optimistic about life. Hang on to that and never let it go. Be optimistic in all that you do. A fifth element in this life of toughness is laid out for us in verses 15 and 16. Peter says, let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. Let's try to boil all this down. You know, it's very possible for people to bring suffering upon themselves simply by virtue of their bad decisions, their bad choices. If a person's going to be a thief or a murderer, he can expect the rest of his life to be pretty miserable as he faces the consequences of what he's done. Peter is saying, don't go that route. But if you're going to suffer, let it be as a Christian. Peter's just simply saying, you live the life that God wants you to live. He has called you to be a disciple, a follower of His Son, Jesus Christ. Be that. Live the life of a Christian with everything that that involves. There are some things that we're not going to do, we're not going to participate in. I cannot stoop to do something like that because Jesus Christ doesn't want me to live that way. I say no to that. There are other things that are difficult, they are hard, they're not fun, but the Lord says, I need to be involved in these things, and so I'm going to do it. I'm going to get involved. I'm going to do those things. This is the life of a Christian. And Peter is saying, live it. Don't take these responsibilities as a chore or a drag with the spirit of optimism that he just described. Embrace them. This is the kind of life that God wants me to live. I know that my contemporaries, my peers around me, they're probably not going to understand why I make some of the decisions that I do. Why I choose to live my life and spend my resources in the way that I do. Peter says, it doesn't matter what they believe. You know what God wants. Live it. Live it. Let your life shine. Be the reflection of the glory of God that He wants you to be. And then the sixth and final element is in verse 19, the last verse of this section. Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to Him in doing good as to a faithful Creator. You know, at the end of the day, when you've done all of this, what happens? Where does all this go? The suffering is still there. The hardship doesn't disappear. And when I go to bed tonight and I wake up tomorrow, I know I'm going to have to face it all over again. And so I'm following the plan. I'm praying to God. I'm loving my brethren as best I can. I'm trying to use my gift. I'm trying to maintain this optimistic spirit and live like a Christian. And God, I just don't see any changes in my life. What am I missing? And that's why Peter ends with this piece of advice. Trust God. Commit your soul to God and doing good. Well, how's that going to help me? If you have a Bible, turn to 1 Peter chapter 2 and go back and look at what Peter wrote earlier. Beginning in verse 20, when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God, for to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps. Who committed no sin, nor is deceit found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten. But notice this, he committed himself to him who judges righteously. Peter is simply asking us to do what Jesus did on the cross. Father, I've done everything you asked me to do, and now I turn it over to you. Those are tough people. You can be that person. But it begins with us reflecting upon what Jesus did for us on the cross. His willingness to commit his life to the one who judges righteously. Are you willing to turn your life over to the Lord this morning? We can help you in any way. Deal with the problems, the adversities in your life. Help you become the kind of tough person that God wants you to be. We're here to help you. Would you come and express your needs as we stand and sing the invitation song?